Good morning. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we'll not get too far from there. We're going to think about the idea of hope in Hebrews. Good to see all of you and good to be together today. Good to worship together. Some folks that are visiting with us, we're really glad you're here. Some of us I know and some I don't. We truly hope that our assembly does what the Lord wants it to do. It's to edify us, stir us up. Sometimes we need to be provoked, prodded a little bit. Sometimes we just need to know that God still loves us and cares about us, and we eat the supper to remind us of that, that is unchanging. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is our theme for the year from Colossians 1:27. We've broken that down into about four parts. I've seen it all together, obviously, how it's all connected. We've talked about Christ, the evidence that Jesus is the Christ in our first quarter. In the second quarter, we've talked about him being in us, the importance of him being in us. This quarter, we're focusing on hope, and the next quarter, glory, and we'll bring all of this together. And I think all of us, JD and I, when we do these lessons, are seeing how it's all connected, not separating one from all of the text. But this idea of hope, and so last Sunday morning I presented a lesson on the importance of hope. It is absolutely vital to our very being. To live a hopeless life may be the most miserable way we could live. And this one hope that we have been given in the Lord is more than we can imagine. And that's why we want to focus on it, so it builds us up, strengthens us, provides for us what we need. I've had a little fun this week. Somebody humbly corrected me about the Olympians in 1980 not having any hope of going to the Olympics in Moscow. That hope was taken away from them by the president. And I said it was Mr. Reagan. It was Mr. Good, see, I can't remember now. I know who it was. The Georgia guy. Nice man, good man that just passed away. But it was him and not Mr. Reagan. I don't know if it's a Republican who told me that, but anyway. But it was lost their hope. We're not going to lose our hope. This hope we have in the Lord is tremendous and amazing to think about. There's hope in Hebrews, and there's hope in Hebrews because Christ is in Hebrews. Christ is the focus of the book of Hebrews. He's the hero of the book. His death is central to the study of the book of Hebrews, how important his death was and is for us. And so he is our altar, chapter 13 tells us. It's a book about endurance. It's a book about being patient. It's a book about never giving up. It's a book about realizing, keeping this hope ever present in the forefront of our minds so we don't ever stop serving the Lord. In the face of trials, we need this endurance and patience, and hope is what helps us, keeps us looking forward during those trials. I don't know all of the things the Hebrews may have been facing. One of that was persecution from their own families. It was hostile. Opposition is described in chapter 12 and verse 3. And the Hebrew writer was telling them, I don't want you to be weary and discouraged and tired and give up. Don't do that. And he teaches them to keep on finishing the race. It's about finishing the race. And there are several warnings throughout the book that it is possible to fall away. A good friend of mine told me recently he heard John MacArthur, who was a noted Calvinist, make the comment and use the book of Hebrews to prove once saved, always saved. We both looked at each other and scratched our heads. How do you do that? And I don't know how he pulled that off. I haven't seen that presentation, but it seemed like to me that once you hold a particular doctrine like he does, you've got to work really hard to try to wrestle with the book and make it say something it doesn't say. This book clearly points out the possibility of us falling away. And that's the last thing the Hebrew writer wants for us. Well, I'm going to go through the book with you and look at some passages that we are going to consider. thinking about the hope we have. There are four or five of them here we'll talk about together. If you'll turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 6. If you don't want to turn there, the passage is on the screen behind me. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. The passage declares to us that we are the house of God. We are the family of God. There's an assurance of that. We can be sure that we're his children. J.D. has presented some lessons recently in this, in particular, that we have been called to be sons of God, that we've been called, adopted into this family. So when he says in verse number 6 that he is a son over his own house, whose house we are, this is not a physical building, it's a spiritual relationship. I am a part of the family now. I've been invited to be a part of the family with the son who gave his life for me. I've been adopted. I'm his brother. In chapter 2 and verse number 11 of Hebrews, he calls us his brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, chapter 2 and verse number 11. Quoting from the Psalm 22, he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. That may have some allusion to him being here and doing that with us. But I think eternally we're going to sit at the throne of God with him when he gives all rule and authority back to the Father and sings praises, and we're going to be right there with him. It's a marvelous picture. It's amazing, a humbling picture that he's going to invite us to sit down at the same table and enjoy the feast of being in the presence of the Father. And almost as joint heirs, not almost, we are joint heirs, Romans 8. So all of that should stir our hearts to realize that we need to hold fast. Hold fast to this confidence that we are his house, his children, by his grace. And we rejoice in it, firm to the end. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Same chapter. Firm means stable, steadfast, sure. And that is going to be the theme of this lesson. Things I can be absolutely certain about. Things I can be sure about. Things I can be steadfast about. Rejoicing in it. Some of your translations may say something about boasting, and that may make us a little uncomfortable, I guess, when we think about glorying or boasting about something. But we're not boasting about ourselves. We're boasting about what he did for us. We glory in the cross, Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 14. That's when God gave us the assurance that he loves me. He loves you. There's no doubt about that. There should not be any doubt for whatsoever that he loves us and that he wants to save us from our sins. That's the God who's listening to us right now, observing our assembly. We can be sure that he's forgiven us. When we're baptized into Christ, we can have confidence, assurance that he said, I will forgive you, and that he did that. And we have that assurance that even as Christians, when we sin and we go to him boldly, in time of need, freely, that he's there. We can be sure that we have this hope. The hope we've been talking about is the one hope, the hope of everlasting life, eternal life, given to us, promised to us by the Father. Titus chapter 1. Heaven, our homeland, is spoken of, I spent more time in chapter 4, as a place of rest. And so we're anticipating, we're still looking forward to being at rest when we're in a world of trials, a world of diligence, a world of effort has to be put forth. When we get tired and weary, there's a place of rest waiting for us. In Hebrews 6 and verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Well, the passage, a part of our reading today, one of the better things that accompanies salvation, verse number 9, what the desire is, we desire, the writer of the must have been perhaps more than one person involved in this expressing their desire to the Hebrews. We want you to show the same diligence, to have this full assurance. Now there's in this passage, the full assurance has an effect on our lives. It keeps us from being sluggish. It keeps us from being lazy spiritually. There's a diligence, an earnestness. There's an earnest care. It's even translated an earnest care, this word is in other places in the New Testament. It's a forwardness, someone said. In fact, it's translated that way in one place in the King James. It's the idea of reaching forward, Philippians 3 and verse 14. It's looking forward. It's pressing forward. It's why Paul said he could forget the past and reach forward to this great call we have in God. And we can imitate those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. That's why we have Hebrews chapter 11 and others that are described in this book. It's why we have one another. It's why we have our heroes of our faith in our own lives. Maybe our parents or grandparents, who knows who it may have been. If it's not our own family, it's our spiritual family. It's people we've known that just endure. And when we've gone to their funeral and we wept because we're losing them, but at the same time, our hearts are full of assurance that they have died in the Lord. They trusted in God's grace and they were faithful. They were diligent workers in the kingdom. And hope is supposed to produce that in us. How sure can we be, as this text goes on in Hebrews chapter 6, there are two immutable or unchanging things in which it's impossible for God to lie. The promise and the oath that God has given us. These things don't change because the promise of His character, that God's never lied, because we've seen everything He's always has predicted in the past come to has happened. So if it always has, then whatever is yet to come, we can be assured of that based on what His character of His past. You know, there's some people you find untrustworthy because they've said things in the past and, you know, they didn't follow through. And you get to the point where I'm not sure I can trust what He says. Well, with God, it's sure. Whatever He's promised us. And whenever somebody comes up and they think that God has not kept a promise, they have failed to understand whether He even promised that or not. I think there are people in the world become disillusioned because they think God promised them this or that when He didn't actually promise them that at all. He promises much greater things, the greater things and the greatest thing, as we're thinking about today, is this hope we have. We've got God's word for it. I mean, His word is true. His yes is yes and His no is no. And He backed up His word with action. You could see it. What He promised, He delivered. Again, because of that faithfulness, we can be assured that He will always be faithful. We can be sure of that. In Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 18, because of these two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, the promise and the oath that He swore by Himself, because He could swear by none greater. That's the second thing I didn't spend as much time with. That we might have strong consolation. What do you think of when you need to be consoled? When somebody else needs to be consoled. You want to go to them and you just want to find the right words. Something that, and that have to be very long. It can just be something simple. You want them to receive strong consolation. This hope, this believing in the promises of God who cannot lie, is a strong consolation. It's a powerful and a comforting message and is intended to be that. We flee for refuge. There are two or three ideas actually in this text. I think the refuge, the running, the race that's set before us, chapter 12, Jesus being a forerunner for us, running ahead of us, getting to the finish line for us, showing us the way to follow Him to the finish line. We flee for refuge, probably a reference to the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, that if you accidentally, you and your buddy were out, a friend, a neighbor were out cutting wood, and the axe flew off the handle, and it hit him inside the head and killed him. And your realizing you're in trouble with this family, because they could, as avengers of blood, come and take your life if you there'd be a trial. Excuse me. And so before that avenger catches up with you, you run into this city. And you had to stay in that city while the high priest was alive. I don't know if anybody back then said, I hope he's an old man. I hope he didn't just get started. You're going to stay there a long time. But if you knew it was meant you were going to be able to live, you'd stay there. And you didn't go outside that city. And God made six of those cities all over the territory so you could run to those cities, flee to those cities, and lay hold of the life that God would give you inside that city. Some believe that sometimes there's an idea of laying hold on the horns of the altar, believing that that would be able to absolve you of any guilt, and somebody else in my head the right to put you to death. Probably the refuge cities are refuge, but what I want to focus on, and not only this hope in front of us, drawing us onward to the finish line of the race, but the hope in this text is an anchor of the soul. I want you to think about that with me for a little bit. After living in, outside of Nashville for about 10, 11 years, an SEC football fan, there's an SEC school in Nashville, did you know that? Called Vanderbilt. Smallest school, private school. In 2004, the football coach at that time came up with this idea of an anchor. They're the Vanderbilt Commodores. Commodore is a commanding officer in the Navy, short of being an admiral. I was putting this together, and I was thankful I walked in today, by the way, and I saw David White first, because I thought, man, before I start talking about the Navy, I need to make sure I get my facts right. But there's a commanding officer, particularly in the late 1800s. The anchor was an idea started by the football coach 2004, and they had an anchor, and they'd bring it out, and two players or maybe some prominent persons associated with Vanderbilt would wheel it out to the middle of the field, and they would just drop the anchor right in the middle of the field. It was a symbol of unity for them. It was the idea of bringing them together and holding them in place. That's what an anchor does. It's a device used to prevent the motion of the vessel, keep the boat from blowing out in the storm, keep it in the same place. It was a symbol to them of strength and support, and they wanted it to symbolize unity and strength throughout the program. I smile as I say all of that. Those of you who know something about SEC football, Vanderbilt's never been very good. They've had a few good years recently, but that anchor probably didn't help when on the other side was Texas or Texas A&M or Alabama. But anyway, it was good for them to have. Went to Vanderbilt, didn't he? Remember some of us tied there. What's the purpose of an anchor? Keep the ship in place during the storms. You guys that like to fish, you find a good spot. Oh, it's a good spot. And yet there's still some waves and some other running their boats and going to move your boat out of the way, and you put an anchor, and you want that anchor to go right down to the ground, hold you in place. Our anchor is sure and steadfast. It's a person we can rely on. The anchor in this story is in the most holy place on the other side of the veil. Jesus is our anchor. We're holding on to Him. We embrace Him. He's the forerunner that led the way. He overcame the world. He finished the work, the race He had to run in this world. And He's on that other side of the veil. He's in the most holy place. He's entered into heaven for us on our account, for our benefit. He's our anchor. And when you let go of Jesus, you've let go of all there is. And the only way that we're ever going to come into His presence someday. Do you have an anchor? Appreciate very much, Craig. Very faithful to text me and ask me, and JD and I both, what we're preaching about and put the songs together. Sing songs go along with the text. And the songs today have done that. Got an anchor. Have you ever seen an anchor of a big ship? It's unbelievably huge. We've got an anchor that's bigger than anything you can imagine that will hold on to it. And He's holding on to us too. Is Jesus your anchor? I hope he is. In Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. We have a better hope because we have a better covenant. Jesus is the surety of a better covenant. He's the guarantee. Again, this is all about Jesus. It's a covenant made sure by his blood. He gave up his life so that I can have this anchor that I hold on to, this promise, this hope. Again, the idea of assurance is seen in this passage. It comes through in many of these passages we're looking at. God wants us to be sure. What we need is someone or something we can be sure of in a world full of uncertainty. Those of you with me that are on Facebook noticed that one of our sisters in Christ, even this week, helped me out unknowingly. Had a quote from Elizabeth Elliot said, "The only thing that keeps me stable and settled in these days of uncertainty is the absolute dependability of God's word." That's very good. That's very true. There are some indications that I think people in this society are looking for stability. Looking for something they can be sure of. Maybe this postmodernism is going to play itself out enough that people are going to say, that's not the answer. Not having any answers is not the answer. Not having any truth is not the answer. Not being told there is no absolute truth, which we've all said many times before. How do you know that absolutely is true? That's a oxymoron. You can't say there's no absolute truth without affirming that there is. People are looking for it. A friend of mine was commenting recently about social media, that young people maybe even be moving away from that some and looking for something more sure and stable in their life. He was telling about a young lady that's meeting with them, and the things she's saying to them, I just want somebody to read, studies the Bible, and I want to know what's true, what's right. We're finding out that entertainment and having fun and worldly success isn't the answer either. It brings stability of heart and mind and assurance. Because we're all dealing with the big question is what happens to us when we leave this world, because we're all acutely aware that that's going to happen. And as the closer we get to that point, maybe even more aware of it. We'll leave this world. And I want you to be glad about it. Oh, maybe like Paul, we get in a rock and a hard place. We want to stay here because we can still do some good. But we want to go and be with the Lord, which is far better. I'll tell you what's not helpful is all the churches with all the conflicting teaching. I'm sorry. All the conflicting teaching and practice. That's not the answer either. Many people looking around going, it's not the unity Jesus prayed for. Can't be. Let's make sure we're there to help them. Let's not get lost in the foolishness of the religious worlds in which we live and thinking this and that may help, when what really people need more than anything else is the dependability of God as he expresses himself in his word. One more passage in Hebrews 10:23. Let's hold fast the confession or the profession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What are you professing to be? What am I professing to be? You hear somebody says something like that. Or what I confess to be? What I'm professing to be is by the way I act, and what I do, and what I say. And the same for you. Hold fast to that confession. But what I am telling you is I have hope. I am telling you, I'm confessing to you by the way that I live, that there's more to life than this. I will confess that this passage has just come to my mind. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart in your heart. Give him the high place, the special place, first place in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When somebody looks at you and says, why don't you do that? You've got an answer to that. Your hope is Jesus Christ. Why do you do this? Why do you come to worship every Sunday morning? It seems kind of foolish to me. Why do you do that? Because, and then you express to them, give a defense for the reasons we do these things. You do it with meekness and fear and hope that somebody will listen. So we have this hope and we express it to others. Holding fast, by the way, back to Hebrews chapter 10, and you know what the next two verses, you've heard preachers talk about attendance all over the years and heard these sermons, heard these verses. After talking about holding fast, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I think we missed that maybe. We missed that at time. We jumped to verse 25 and missed the purpose of our coming together, verse 24. We need that. I need that. I need to be stirred up. Use maybe a poor example, but I've seen old country ponds out in the farm that there's no running water, and it just sits there and it gets dry for a couple of months and it's not raining, you know, hadn't rained much in fall. And eventually that pond out there gets kind of murky. It may even get this green slime on the top of it. Same pond I might used to have swum in. I have no interest in diving into that pond. It's just murky and slimy looking. I got to confess to you, sometimes I'm afraid my brain looks a little bit like that. Got to stir it up. Get rid of that. Get that out of it. And bring back up the clear water, the Word of God. I got to be stirred up sometime. Got to be provoked sometime. I got to be sometime reproved a little bit. Stir me up. Thank God for you and me and you for me that you helped me do that. And then we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There is a benefit to being together. We have a better and enduring possession for ourselves in heaven, he states in chapter 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great rewards. There is a reward awaiting us, and it's beyond anything we can imagine. Well, the invitation today is please, please, please don't die without hope. Because that's a possibility. I've been asked to do funerals for folks that weren't Christians. They'd never been baptized for the remission of their sins. If they had, they were no longer faithful. I know some had not done that. They were not faithful. I preached a funeral for my own grandfather who was not a Christian. Those are the hard ones. What can I say? And I don't try to get up and make it sound like I think they died with hope, because I fear they did not. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, we sorrow for those but die, but not as we would for those who have no hope. Do you have hope? If you die today, you're going to be with the Lord. You can know that. You can have assurance. Jesus died for your sins. You need to be aware of your sins. That's not a fun thing to do. It's painful. But he'll bring you out of that. If Christ is in us, we are in him. We have hope. In faith, we're baptized into Christ. And when we're baptized into Christ, he said, I will forgive you. I'll wash your sins away. And when we continue in Christ, we do that when his word continues to abide in us and grows in us and develops us and transforms us even more. It's a tremendous warning from the Lord himself. Not everybody who calls him Lord will be saved. But those who do the will of his Father are the ones that will be saved. There's a warning. We can let go of the anchor. And we can just be tossed to and fro and all over the sea if we want to be. And eventually that ship is going to sink. And we're going to go down with it. But there's a better way to find ourselves, if you want to call this church today, the ship of the Lord, with him as our anchor, holding us in place so that someday we can be with him. That's what we want for you. If we can help you right now, as we sing this song to your heart, to let you know together that that's what we want for you, then we're going to sing and listen. I hope you listen. And may you respond if you choose right now as we stand and sing.